Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the newborn King. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is the first Sunday after Christmas, and the crowds of people who were worshiping in the sanctuary on Christmas Eve are gone, and hopefully they'll be with us again, if not sooner, on Easter morning. As is typical for this Sunday, it seems like only those faithful few come back to worship 3 days after Christmas. Now, please understand, I'm not knocking anybody. I'm always glad to see those people in church who normally aren't in worship. But it also saddens me, as I'm sure it does you, when we don't see our Christian brothers and sisters more often. And I thought today, as I was working on this sermon, if only they were here this morning. Because I believe this morning's gospel would encourage them to be more faithful and regular in their worship habits, even as I believe it can encourage us to greater faith and faithfulness. Our gospel lesson is about how Mary and Joseph took the infant Jesus to the temple, both on the eighth day, both for the rite of religious purification and for his circumcision, and how Simeon and Anna encountered the Christ child in the temple. This morning's gospel has a lot to say, I think, about why we should want to be in church as often as we possibly can. I think it reinforces that we know as Christians that the church is the one place where we know we can encounter Christ. Frankly, there's been a lot of confusion in the modern world on this subject. Some people think that encountering Christ is purely a subjective thing and one place is as good as another. Many would say that you don't have to go to church in order to encounter Christ and to be a Christian. In fact, the general assumption these days is that you can practice Christianity at home without being part of any church. Now, while I would certainly encourage you to read your Bible at home and to have family devotions and to pray and sing hymns during the week, I would also say this does not make church unessential. I guess in tracking this idea, we have to ask, where did this idea come from? And I would say in part it came from the anti-establishment movement of the 1960s. The 60s culture kind of rubbed off on us a little more than we probably think it did. The 60s, as you know, if you lived through them, were a time of rebellion and cynicism that never trusted any human institution. And that cynicism has continued to color people's view of organized religion. The prevailing myth today is that only personal beliefs are pure, so you must find your own path in following Jesus apart from any denominational ties or loyalties. Now, while the church, as it is organized into local congregations, has some flaws and some failings, as do other human institutions, we must never forget two things: that Christ himself instituted the church for Christians, and that Christ himself leads the church and its people by his word and spirit. Now, when it comes to creating, God is very creative and has a very active imagination. I always think of the very odd-looking platypus, which looks like an animal built out of spare parts. Yet God, in his wildest imagination, never conceived that there would be Christians who would think they could simply opt out of corporate worship, that they could deliberately choose not to worship with or participate in the full life of the church. And yet today there are. There are people who say they confess Christ while at the same time denying the church, because they think that their own personal relationship with God is all that matters. They don't see how worshiping with other believers is essential to the Christian faith, but my friends, it is. God never has sanctioned stay-at-home Christians, especially those kind who like to flaunt the fact that you don't have to be in church to be a Christian. Getting back to the platypus, there is no such animal. Christians are meant to be part of a Christian community of like-minded believers, except in the rarest of cases. I think today people are far too eager to go with the idea that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And I think we Christians have conceded this point to them too quickly. Technically, under the most extreme circumstances, like say you've been locked away in solitary confinement for confessing Christ in times of Christian persecution, I think that's a pretty good reason why you couldn't worship with others and why God would keep you a Christian. Or in other dire conditions where you might be stranded alone on a desert island and be forced to worship Christ on your own apart from others. And of course, none of what I'm saying applies to those people who are homebound and unable to worship though they want to because of age or health issues. But my friends, this is very, very different than removing yourself from the worship life of the church by your own choice, as if there were a choice. You see, I don't read in the Bible that there are two classifications of Christians, those who choose to attend church and those who prefer not to. For all practical purposes, the place where you encounter Christ, at least in our day, is the church. For ordinarily, the visible congregation, the local church, the church on each street corner, is that place where the Word of God is proclaimed publicly and where those sacraments that connect us to Christ are used frequently. I've heard this many times because I'm an outdoorsman from friends, but it's a purely pagan concept to say that you can encounter God just as easily out on the golf course or in the woods or on a lake as you can in church. For while it's true that you can appreciate God's power and His grandeur and His awesome beauty and His majesty while outdoors in nature, you will never know the saving love that God has for you in Christ except in that place where His word is purely preached and where His sacraments are properly celebrated. And that, my friends, by definition, is the church. Today's gospel is powerful proof that we should be faithful and frequent in our church attendance. And think of it this way, even the infant Lord was taken to the temple. The church is sort of the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament temple, and more important because the Old Testament temple was just the prototype. Think about this. Jesus was the true temple of God, for God was housed within His human flesh. And yet they thought it important enough to take Jesus to the earthly temple on the eighth day, as was the custom of the law and the command of God regarding circumcision. Mary didn't say to herself, "You know, I've given birth to the Lord. I don't see what need I have any longer for going to the temple now that I'm the mother of the Son of God. Since my Son is the Lord, God's with me wherever I go. I can worship God without going to the temple. No, you would have never heard that out of the mouth of Mary. Mary, as an obedient child of faith, brought her Son Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord as God's word required. Mary didn't abandon temple worship, even though she had just given birth to the Savior of the whole world. Which raises an excellent point. And that's the reason why people go to church. There are two. And both apply to us. First, the law of the Lord, as stated in the third commandment, requires that we go to church to hear the word taught and preached. For remember Luther's explanation, we are not to despise preaching and God's word, but to hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. But second, and more importantly, it is the promise of the gospel. It is what Christ offers us who attend church that moves us, that makes us want to be here and freely receive God's gifts in Christ, gifts of forgiveness and of life and salvation. Through the word that we hear preached to us and by the sacraments we so often receive. Now, the infant Christ was taken to the temple for reasons pertaining to the first, to the law. But these reasons that he was taken to the temple are pure gospel to us. For even when that baby was 8 days old, he began fulfilling every requirement of God that is found in the law. He would obey these to perfection on our behalf, so that even at this very young and tender age, Jesus had begun living the perfect life for all of us. Simeon was a righteous and devout man, and he had waited his entire lifetime for just this one opportunity before he died to meet the newborn Savior. Where did that promise come true? Did Simeon encounter Christ while he was in the Jerusalem marketplace shopping, like we might when we run to Walmart? Did this promise of seeing the Savior come true for Simeon while he was watching the Roman gladiators spar, like many of us will watch the college bowl games over the holidays? No. God fulfilled his awesome promise that the aging Simeon would meet the Messiah before he left earth for heaven. God's promise came true because the Spirit led Simeon into the temple. Simeon is overjoyed as he takes up the infant Jesus in his arms in the temple. And in his spirit, as it soars, he breaks into song. And I paraphrase it a little bit. Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for I have seen your word fulfilled. My eyes have seen the salvation that you promised to your people and the salvation you have prepared for all people. Simeon's encounter with the infant Jesus was pure gospel. Simeon wasn't in that temple to do something for God, but God had done something great for Simeon. He had promised that Simeon would live long enough to be able to actually see and touch God, our Savior, in the flesh. And now he found himself actually holding salvation in his arms. Knowing this, Simeon sung that he could now depart this world and die in peace. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there is a very good reason why in the historical development of the Christian liturgy, the church placed Simeon's song right after Holy Communion. For when Christians come together to receive the body and blood of the Lord, we sing Simeon's song, for we're celebrating the same thing. We too are confessing that we have just encountered Christ in the sacrament of the altar. And like Simeon, Holy Communion gives us peace and assurance that we can leave this world at any time because we have a restored right relationship with God. We hold the very same Christ on our lips and tongue that Simeon held in his arms. The prophetess Anna was 84 when she met the Christ child in a very similar way. She lived in the temple, worshiping night and day. And she was thrilled to encounter the Christ. And she too met Jesus because she was always in the temple. Though the customs of the Old Testament temple are a lot different than our New Testament way of worship, both have an important feature in common, and that is the expectation of encountering Christ, our Savior, and God in His mercy as He meets us here to strengthen our faith. Mary and Joseph also were blessed to go to the temple. They were still a little bit in the dark about a lot of things concerning this child that had just been born. And God gives them additional revelation in the temple. They grew that day in their understanding of what their son was meant to accomplish. Simeon explains to Mary the path of the cross that Jesus must take. Her son would be like a lightning rod. He would attract controversy and opposition. Many would stumble over him and hate him to the point of crucifixion. And yet to many he would be a blessing. By their visit to the temple, God used Simeon to prepare Mary for Jesus' death. Yes, Jesus was her son, but she needed the reminder that he was God's son first. And he was born into this world for only one purpose, and that was to die for the sins of all mankind. Simeon tells her that one day that thought would pierce her heart with grief. And yet he also reminds her that her son would bring peace and hope to generations of future believers. And so, my friends, the temple is that place where Simeon and Anna encountered Jesus. The temple is the place where Joseph and Mary learned the good news of what Jesus would accomplish. And in the same way, like going to the temple, your coming to church every Sunday is so important because, my friends, this is where you encounter Christ. This is where you hold in your arms the Savior and receive the assurance and the grace and the promise of His saving love that sustains us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.